In chapter 10. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was back greeting all the folks as they come in, like I try to do most Sundays, unless I'm in a bad mood and nobody wants to be around me. I was back meeting folks and talking to everybody, and I love playing with the kids when they come in. I love youngins and little people, and they're just sometimes so brutally honest and so straightforward, it's just kind of refreshing. And so I was back talking to Keith and Susan's little girl. She's the prettiest little girl you ever saw in your life. And without saying a word, she looked up and she said, "Will you preach on the end of time this morning?" I said, "Well, not this morning, because I already had a message for this morning. But I tell you what I'm going to do, gorgeous. I'm going to preach on the end of time for you this morning." Amen. I figured she wanted to hear that because somewhere along the line she's heard something or seen something that pricked her interest. And so we don't want to discourage that. When people have questions and inquiring about things, we need to take. And the Bible said over in the book of Acts, talking about Philip, said he began where the eunuch was. See? And a lot of times I wish I could put my finger on the heartbeat of the church better than I can. I would know better what to preach. More what you need. And now I just have to pray about it and trust that I've listened to God. See? And sometimes I think, well, I got it today. And I preach a lot of times, and I thought, well, I think I missed it. You know, judging from the response, if that's any indicator, I was way off base. But this morning, I'm going to bring you a message called The End of Time. If you take your Bible, look in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible said, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Boy, that's some glorious being you're talking about. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for this book and what it reveals to us, the things that we can know because you've seen fit to put it in your book that we might know, that we might adjust our lives and live our lives according to that which you've revealed. And Lord, we thank you that we understand there's a time coming when time as we know it shall cease and that things will operate differently than they do today. Help us to live in preparation of that day and in respect of that day. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Time. You ever try to figure out what time is? I'm not particularly scientifically inclined, even though I've always been intrigued by scientific things, and I try to read and stay current on some of the developing things and the philosophy that develops because of the science. And you see a lot of movies, you read a lot of books, people are always inventing time machines to go back or forward in time. And there's a couple of programs out now. One of them is Traveling Man or something like that. What's Journeyman, where he goes back in time and he goes back and fixes things. And there's a lot of different debate about if you could go back in time, if you changed one thing, would it change everything? A lot of the ecology people promote that, you know, they had a thing where this guy goes back in time and he was going to kill a dinosaur just as it fell over a cliff. It was going to die anyway. And so he did that, but in the process, he steps off of the platform of the time machine and crushes a butterfly, which changes the ecology and the fauna and flora and all that stuff. And so 2,000 years later, the world's in a Gestapo state, you know, all because he stepped on this stupid butterfly way back there. And so there was a philosophical debate about can you alter the past? Can you control or manipulate the future if you could go back and forth? And then, of course, there's the debate, can you go back or can you go forward in time at all anyway? Is it at all possible? And so just depending on what little group you want to run with and whose literature you want to read, you can get any perspective you want. But here's what they can't do. I don't care whose camp you're in, and I've tried to read them all and stay abreast. Here's what you can't do. You can't find anybody out there that can give you a good definition of what time is. How do you define it? How do you quantify it? You can't feel it, hear it, see it, taste it, or touch it. Amen? Time comes in three parts, past, present, and future. The past is gone and you can't reclaim it. The future's not here, you can't get your hand on it. And the present is always on the move and you can't hold it still. Amen. You can't stop time, you can't delay it, you can't save it, you can't keep up with it. It's a mobile thing, it's a transit thing. How in the world do you define it? What is it? That's a great question. Now God says one of these days, time will be over, and he declared there'll be no more time. We know that there's a thing called time. We say in the beginning, if a thing had a beginning, it has to have some measure by which you can figure when the beginning was. We call that measure time. And the best thing you can do with time, the best definition you can get, is that time is a measured space in the stream of eternity. Got that? So that doesn't make a lot of sense, yeah, but it's the best you can do. You just can't quite wrap your mind around what time is. We experience it. We see the effects of it. We can see the progression of it. We start out, and here's this pretty little girl back there, and her skin is all flawless and beautiful and firm and colorful. And then you get down, and you get to be Henry's age, and it's not flawless anymore. Amen. And I look at my own hands, you know, and they're starting to show signs of decline, not much. It's still in pretty doggone good shape, you know. Tommy, on the other hand, but you see what I'm saying? You look at little children, you see their firmness of flesh and the fairness of their flesh. You look at somebody as old as myself or Brother Carroll, you can see the effects of time, what the passage of time has done. And so whether or not you can absolutely quantify it or even define it is immaterial as long as we understand the reality of it. Time does pass. Time is real. Time is present. But God declared there in one of those verses in chapter 10 that there should be time no more. Now you hear preachers talk about time and they say the end of the world is coming. And what they mean is no more time. Time's up. Time's over. You're out of time. Overtime. See? When we talk about the end of the world or the end of time, we're talking about the judgment of God coming and the order and the system that we now live under being changed or altered so that we have to either live in a different way or everything ceases to exist. Want to take your Bible this morning and spend some time clarifying what the end of time means, or if you want to say what the end of the world means, and see if we can't kind of get a handle on it. The reason that's important is because when the doomsdayers and the fear-mongers, once you say, oh, the world is ending, the world is ending, time is over. And what they want to do is they want to scare you into responding in a particular way. Now, I'm not against getting people to respond to the Word of God any way you can. If fear works, great. Amen. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So fear is a perfectly legitimate tactic. But it ought to be right. It ought to be scriptural. We ought to scare people into getting right with God the right way and for the right reason. And to give them a false impression that in the morning time will cease to be is an improper impression. It is demonstrable from the Word of God that if the next major event on God's calendar, which is the rapture of the church, if that takes place, time lasts at least, at a dead minimum, 1,007 years from that moment. Now, it might be another year, it might be 10 years, it might be 20 years before the rapture of the church takes place. I don't know when that's going to happen. But whenever it is, from that time forward, we've got at least 1,007 years. And so, if somebody's trying to scare you with the fact that time is going to end in the sense of worldwide destruction and everything's going to cease, that's not going to happen in your lifetime. Now, time could cease for you individually. One of these days, the Bible said there's a time for everything under heaven, book of Ecclesiastes. And there's a time to be born, that's when your time starts. And there's a time to die, and that's when your time stops. Rather than be overly concerned with the end of the world, you ought to be overly concerned with the end of your life. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, it's okay to be concerned about the end of time or the end of the world for a number of reasons, but as relates to your personal existence, as relates to your personal salvation, it's basically immaterial. What you're really worried about is the end of your life. If you die before you get right with God, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And your only opportunity to do that is in the time that God gives you while you're alive. If you die lost, you will spend eternity lost. If you die saved, you will spend eternity saved. So the thing you need to take care of while you have time is you need to get saved. Amen. Now, I'm going to spend just a few minutes and give you some Bible examples about the amount of time that's left. Number one, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians, let's start in verse 13. And I like the way that verse starts. It said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Well, I've been dealing with ignorant brethren for over 30 years. They don't read the Bible. They don't think. They don't read. They don't reason. They're just ignorant. And there's no excuse for being ignorant. You hear some preacher get on the radio and he say, "Well, now, I'm just a poor old ignorant country preacher." Well, why? You've been preaching for 30 years. You might have started out ignorant, but you don't have to stay ignorant for the next 30 years. Amen. When I started out, I was ignorant of the Bible. I was ignorant, but I'm not anymore, son. I've been at this thing for 30-something years now. I'm not ignorant of a lot of stuff I used to be ignorant of. Amen. I'm not going to stand in the pulpit and tell you I'm a poor old ignorant country preacher. I have a bachelor's and a master's and a doctorate, and they're all earned degrees. I'm not ignorant anymore. I started out that way. He said, "Brother, I'd have you not to be ignorant. If you've been saved very long, you ought not to be ignorant of some things. You might not know everything. You might not be a physicist or a scientist or a this, that, or the other, but you don't have to be ignorant of the Bible, and you don't have to be ignorant of God." Now, he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that's dead people, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe, or if we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, there's a clear demonstration of the reunion of the body and the soul. It's also a clear demonstration of the separation of the body and the soul. Now, Jehovah's Witness teach that your body and your soul are the same thing. When you die, you go in the ground. Amen? Then what does God bring back? Now, you know, when people die, we put them in the ground. We say they're dead or they're asleep, right? Then how's God going to bring them back with him? Because part of them didn't go in the ground, part of them went home to glory. Amen? And so here the body is going to come up out of the ground, the soul is going to come back with God. Now, them which are asleep, for we say this, I'm sorry, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay, the dead's going to come up, God, and we're going to go. Amen. And the living don't have any advantage over the dead at that moment. That at that point in time, we're going to be equal. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that's the next great event on God's calendar. If you're worried about time, if you're marking time, the time of God's calling out of his church is the next major event. You ever go to a church service or a ball game or a concert and they give you a little piece of paper and they give you a list of the events and they'll say 10 o'clock the offertory, you know, and at 10:05 a special song, and 10:30 the second offering, and you know, 10:20 congregational song, at 10:30 third offering, at 10:40 the sermon, at 10:45 we have the hymn of invitation. There's a schedule of events, and they're marked off in time. That way you can keep track of what's going on. Well, if you had God's calendar, and you look down there, the next thing he's got marked on his calendar is rapture. One of these days, God's going to reach down, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, buddy, that's a time I'm looking forward to. Amen? That's going to be a glorious time. Say, why? Because this old body is going to get changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God shall sound, the dead shall rise, and the corruptible shall put on incorruption, the mortal shall put on immortality. Then we shall be brought to pass that saying. One of these days, God's going to shout, and this old body's going to get changed. Amen. Now, some of us need more improvement than others. I want God to come back while mine is nearly perfect. You understand what I'm saying? Well, the next major event, maybe on your calendar, you've got little Susie's birthday. Or you probably ought to have marked the pastor's birthday and the pastor's Christmas present and pastor appreciation day. And but you probably don't. You probably got all them family members on. But I guarantee everybody, you go home, everybody's got little things marked on their calendar. And some of them are more important than others. Amen? On God's calendar, he's got it marked, rapture of the church. That's a big day, buddy. I mean, that's like Christmas up in Glory Land. All right? So we have the time of the rapture is still to come. Then, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look down at verse 21. All right, let's start in verse 13 just to get the context. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation of spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee under the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world unto this time. No, nor shall ever be. Now, the second great thing on God's calendar is the Great Tribulation period. And without spending a lot of time on it, that's a period of 7 years in which the Holy Spirit is missing, where the church is gone, and where the devil and the Antichrist have control or sway over the nations of the world. And for 7 years, it's going to be hell on earth. Now, the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist tries to make the world think that he's a man of peace and that he comes to bring prosperity. And he deceives many. He deceives most of Israel. But then it said, talking about that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, without getting into a big thing, Daniel had a prophecy back there. And what's going to happen is in the middle of the week, 42 months into the tribulation period, the Antichrist will declare that he's God, and he will put the abomination of desolation, that is a statue of himself, in the temple, or he will go in and try and sit on the mercy seat, showing himself that he is God. And then the Jews will know that Jesus Christ was God, and they will flee from the Antichrist. Now, the tribulation is 7 years long, but what's called the Great Tribulation, what you just read about in Matthew 24, that Great Tribulation is where God persecutes the Jews for their rejection of the Savior for 3.5 years. And it literally is going to be hell on earth. It's bad the first 3.5. It will be almost unbearable the last 3.5. And so the rapture of the church takes place in time. At the right time, that will happen. When the church is taken out, the Antichrist gets revealed, and then there's a 7-year period in which the devil controls the world and the abomination of desolation and all that stuff. Now, that's going to be a terrible time. If you want a really descriptive picture of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, you need to read Revelation chapter 6. In the book of Revelation, people try to make it chronological, and it's not written that way. In the book of Revelation, you actually go through the tribulation period 4 times. You need to bear that in mind. When you read that, you need to find out where you're at. You have the trumpets, the vials, the seals, and all that stuff, and those are not one after the other. Well, good night, the tribulation would have to be about 30 years long. Those things are concurrent. They occur at the same time, vials and seals at the same time. See? And so those things only take 42 months. The most descriptive of the supernatural aspect of the tribulation period is found in Revelation chapter 6, where the bottomless pit is open and all those abominable creatures and supernatural beings are let loose upon the face of the earth. And that takes place in time. It's rapture, tribulation. Church is gone, Antichrist is revealed. Then all hell breaks loose. In the middle of it, the bottomless pit is open and all those creatures come out. And for 3.5 years, it's just sheer horror on this earth. Every dirty, movie you ever saw, the Night of the Living Dead and all that, everything you, and all them creatures that bite and sting and all that stuff that you thought was imaginary is coming up. It's going to be hell on earth, son. And mankind's imagination has never reached the depths of the horror that will take place in those 3.5 years. So we have the rapture and the revelation of the Antichrist and the 7 years. So if the rapture took place today, if it does, and I wish it would, if it took place today, we would have a 7-year period where the church and the Holy Spirit are gone and there's nobody left to restrain the devil. At the end of the 7 years, Something marvelous happened. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, Revelation chapter 20, let's start in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Am I in the right place? I'm in 21. No wonder it didn't look right. It didn't sound right either. Revelation chapter 20. Y'all's Bible's not as big a mess as mine, I hope. And I saw an angel. Yeah, that's the one I was looking for right there. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nation no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no part, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his season. Now here's the next three events. The rapture, the church disappears. As soon as we're gone, or shortly thereafter, the Antichrist is revealed. When the Antichrist is revealed, he comes as a man of peace. He deceives the nations. When they rebel against him in the middle of the tribulation period, he is revealed for what he is, and all hell breaks loose. That time frame takes 7 years. So from the end of the church age until the end of the tribulation period is at least 7 years. Once that 7 years has fulfilled and the devil has done all that God has said he was going to do, God comes down and defeats him. Battle of Armageddon, the blood runs bridle deep on a horse for about 200 miles down through the Valley of Megiddo and all down through Israel and Palestine, and millions of people die. It's the worst battle mankind has ever seen or ever will see. That thing takes place. The devil is defeated. The millennial reign of Christ begins. And here on this earth that is used to sadness and sorrow, that is used to bloodshed and death, that is used to seeing families destroyed and men and women waste their lives and little children abused and adultery and drunkenness and all the wickedness and corruption, the graft and the greed and everything that makes miserable and brings heartache and sorrow, all of that will be gone. And on this earth, Jesus Christ will rule and reign in righteousness, and this world will know peace, real peace, 24-hour day peace, worldwide peace. 1,000 years. So when they talk about the end of time, you got to bear in mind that the end of time is approaching. The end of time will come, but at a dead minimum, it's 1,007 years away. But the time of your departure, the time of your demise, the time of your death is unknown. And in the scope of time, as far as God's concerned, it's imminent. You could be dead today. Now, the thing you ought to worry about as far as time's concerned is that. Am I ready to die? Am I right with God? Am I saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are my sins washed away in the crimson flow? Am I safe and secure in Christ? That's what you need to worry about. Now, you've got time to take care of that this morning. Amen. I want to give you a couple of things about time. It's It's amazing what we do with time. You know, you only have a limited amount. If you live to be 70 years old, 70, and that's not old, not by today's standards. If you live to be 70, you're going to spend 23 years sleeping. Some of you are going to spend 50 years sleeping. Amen. Some of y'all can't get your lazy butt out of a bed. You're going to spend 19 years working. You spend more time sleeping than you work. Everybody complains about how much they work. The average person spends a lot more time in bed than they do at work. You're going to spend 9 years playing, 6 years traveling, 6 years eating. Now, I'm going to up that some. 4 years sick, 2 years dressing, and 1 year in the house of God. How's that for a misappropriation of time? If you live to be 70 and you went to church 3 times a week for an hour, hour and 15 minutes every time you went, you'd spend about a year in church in a whole lifetime. And some of y'all just can't wait for the bell to ring and get out of here. The other week I preached 20 minutes early, and man, I tell you what, they opened that door, it was like, it was gone. I got a little poem about time. It said, I have only just a minute. Only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. Must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it, just a tiny minute, but eternity is in it. That's a lot of truth in that little poem. You misuse it. I mean, you got it. God gave it to you. What are you going to do with it? You know, people talk about different things, you know. You know how many hours there are in a week? There are 168 hours in 7 days. You owe God 10%. Right? You owe God 10% of your money, 10% of your time. If 10% of 168 hours is 16.8 hours, is God getting his 10% from you? Is he? You short-sighting God? You know what happened to Israel when they shorted him, don't you? He got every bit of it back. He had to put them in jail for 430 years, but he got it back. He put them down there in the iron furnace called Egypt under Pharaoh, and he kept them down there till he paid back everything they stole in tithes and offerings. People say, oh, I'm a good Christian, and I go to church regular. I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's 3 hours. You're 15.8 hours short. Well, I passed out 25 tracks, 30 minutes. You're 15.3 hours short. So you've got plenty of time left over to pray and read your Bible, don't you? I like this little thing. I picked this up somewhere. I don't know where I got it. But it said, when I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Then, as with the years, I grew older, time flew. Soon I shall find, as I travel on, time gone. Well, what a, it's an honest truth. I was talking to a young fellow that I work with the other day, and he was saying, his son's name is Jordan. He said, Jordan's going to be in doing something. I said, how old is he? He's 15. He's in the 10th grade. I thought, my goodness. I remember before you got married and didn't have any kids. I don't know where it went. I got another fellow I worked with. I saw him a couple months ago, and I was talking to him, and I asked him how his little girls are doing. They're not little anymore. They're getting ready to graduate. They're talking about college. I don't know where it went. Just yesterday, the kids moved down here, and Seth Campton was 2 years old. The prettiest little sucker you ever saw in your life. Had them big old brown eyes, boy. I thought he was just the prettiest thing I ever seen in my life. And he still is. is a handful of what he is. But he's 12. Kristen's a young lady. She got her learner's permit. She's applied for a job. Ryan's in college. I don't like this world we live in. There ought to be a stop button someplace where you could stop time. You get them little youngins up about 6, 7, 8 years old, and just push their stop button. Amen. You ever watch that movie Groundhog Day? Where it just goes over and over? Man, there's about a dozen days in all their lives. I just like to play that day over. I mean, just punch that button, wouldn't you? Time, boy, it just runs and runs. And before you know it, it's gone. I read this someplace that said, to kill time is by definition to murder it. You murdering your time? You taking the time God gave you and killing it? Are you using it for God? See, we sit around and say, oh, the end of time, the end of time, the end of the world. Yeah, well, what are you doing with what you got? Why are you worried about that and hoping God will give you more if you're not going to do anything with what you got now? I read this one time. Well, I love this. Some old preacher wrote this in the margin of his Bible, and I read it, so I wrote it in mine. I'll copy anything that's good. It said, spend your time in nothing which you must repent of, or which must be repented of. Spend your time in nothing on which you may not pray the blessing of God. If you can't ask God to bless it, you ain't got no business doing it. Spend your time in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your deathbed. If you're going to have to be ashamed of it or fearful of it when you're dying, you ought not to do it. Amen? Spend your time in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you. Don't do anything you'd be ashamed of if you drop dead doing it. Don't waste your time. Don't do things with your time you ought not to do. Now, you got a little time. You got a little time. It looks like it anyway. Now, you may be dead this afternoon. The rapture may come. We'll all be gone, or most of us, some of us. I'll be gone. But right this moment, you've got time. It's fleeting. You can't stop it. You can't hold on to it. But you can do something with it. Let me encourage you to do this. Are you aware that 50, now listen to these numbers, 56 million souls go out into eternity every year? 56 million people die. Worldwide, around the world, 56 million souls go out into eternity. Are you aware that 155,000 souls die every day? 155,000 a day. They're going to go out into eternity, saved or lost, one way or the other. They're going. Not going to stop them. Their time is up. And they're going to leave this world. They're going to leave this life. How are they going to leave it? Currently, 6,500 souls go out into eternity every hour. 108 every minute and 2 every second. Every time I snap my finger, 2 people have died and left this world, and most of them without Jesus Christ. If you're really concerned about time, how much time do we spend trying to keep people out of hell? You say, well, we got plenty of time. Really? You don't know how much time you got. You don't know how long you're going to live. I know this. There's a little country called Burkina Faso. It's over in Africa. And the average life expectancy in that little country is 44 years. In Botswana, Africa, the national life expectancy is 30 years. In Mozambique, the average lifespan is 36 years. In Rwanda, 39 years. In Angola, 37 years. You might live to be 70, 80, and 90 here, but around the world, that's not how it works. And that's not including or allowing for the death rate that has increased because of AIDS in Africa, a place where whole villages, whole cities, whole towns are dying on their feet because they're infected with the AIDS virus. Every second, two souls out into eternity. Their time is up. You had time. What'd you do with it? Now, the end of time is coming. That's a real thing. That's a real event that will really occur one of these days. But the thing you ought to be concerned about is the time you have left, are you saved? You've got time right now to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You ought to make sure you get that done while you still got time. And once you get that done, you ought to spend your time trying to keep somebody else out of hell. 50 million a year dying, going somewhere, and most of them do not know Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Now, let me ask you this morning.